It's a great privilege to be able to gather together with you. And I don't take it lightly. And so I trust that God would indeed take this time and minister to each one of us this morning as we've come to hear from him. Just listening to Tim talk about the various announcements regarding teaching God's Word. This Wednesday, the men's and women's study gets to rolling. Saturday, that all day, well, pretty much all day conference, but a great opportunity for you ladies to come get blessed. I guess that's one of It's always my prayer that while we might not be the fanciest church around or something, I pray we'll always serve a good spiritual meal here. You'll hear God's Word. And this week certainly is no exception as the studies all get rolling. So jump on board. Jump on board. That's, I guess, the bottom line of what I'm saying is come out and get blessed through these various studies going on. We're going through the book of Acts together in here. We've arrived at Acts 16. I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 16. I have no idea why these guys are walking down the aisle. No, they're here to pass out Bibles, and if you need one, just raise your hand. They will pass the Bible to you. And for all of us, let's turn now to Acts chapter 16 as we continue on as the new church has been birthed and is off and running, and just we're learning so much through all of this really challenging, good stuff. Acts chapter 16. We're going to read a portion starting in verse 22, and then we'll go back and kind of consider the chapter and some points from the chapter, but to help kind of set the table and see what one of our main focuses will be, let's go to verse 22. So in Acts 16, verse 22, by this point, we find Paul and Silas are in the proverbial hot water in terms of the authorities in the city they've gone to. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The them there is Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. I can't help but draw our attention back to verse 25. For hopefully, as you're reading that, maybe you had the reaction that I had. You read that, and obviously you go, you know, you just kind of put on the brakes. You go, whoa, hold it. Hold it. Wait a minute. I mean, it's midnight. They've been beaten up really bad. They've been put in the stocks, very uncomfortable position to be in. In the inner prison, prisons in those days weren't luxury places. So you can believe it's rough conditions. They're in rough shape. It's midnight. They have no idea if they're going to live or die. Verse 26, the earthquake and all, that hasn't happened yet. They don't know what's going to happen. And yet we read in verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. We began our time together today with worship. And as we did, there are some of you here today that you are living examples of this very verse. What I mean is you're going through some really rough stuff. Your circumstances are pulling at you and easily could have you distracted. But you are here and you chose to, from the first note, to worship in the midst of your circumstances, in spite of your trials, so to speak. How do you do that? How does someone do that? How does someone worship and praise, sing hymns and praise songs and all, in the midst of their circumstances? Yet many of you this morning did just that. But others, of course, it just didn't seem like you could. The trials are tough. Circumstances are going poorly. Maybe financial, business, relationship, health issues, whatever they are. And it's hard to shift gears. And you come in and you go, man, how can I praise? I barely got here. I'm struggling. Well, it's going to come back to this. And well, hopefully we learn from all this. But you see, the question becomes, how do Paul and Silas do this? And for what we're about to learn, I pray it'll encourage all of us to keep on or to start worshiping in the midst of our circumstances. I've called our time together this morning, Songs from a Prison Cell. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you do not make light of our circumstances. Your heart reaches out to our hearts. You know that for many of us, we come in here with tough things going on. For some, you know what's up ahead, of course, and you know that it's maybe going to be a tough week. We don't even know yet what it holds. And yet, Lord, we see here Paul, we see Silas, we hear about praise, singing from a prison cell. Lord, help us to lay hold of what you'd have us to this morning. May we be challenged or encouraged or just whatever needs to take place. But thank you that you give us ample reason and resources and strength that in the midst of all that we go through, we still have more than enough reason to look up and praise. So help us do that. Help us gather from this time exactly as you'd have. Lord, I lift us to you. Move in our midst. Move in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are simply two particular points on my heart this morning. Points that I believe we're to consider from this chapter. To help us do that, go back to the beginning now. Go back to the beginning of Acts chapter 16. For the first point that I believe we're to really kind of consider this morning is found in these opening verses. Let's read these opening verses. We're doing this to set the table for what we just read a moment ago, but also lay hold of this first point that's on my heart. Chapter 16, verse 1, then he, this is Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He, that speaking of Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Timothy will go on to be a very close companion to the apostle Paul. In six of Paul's letters, Paul includes Timothy in the greeting, meaning Timothy is with him at those various points. Paul writes two epistles to Timothy. Paul will go on to call Timothy his son in the faith. But here's where we meet Timothy, and Paul learns of Timothy. And hey, everybody's saying, this young guy, he's a good guy. And Paul gets to know him and says, yeah, I want to take this guy with me. So off they go together. But for now, I just want us to notice something in this. If you were here last week, and it's okay if you weren't, of course, but we saw that in the last chapter, there was a great debate as to what the gospel would be about. And it centered around the idea of there were those who had risen up and said, you know what, Gentiles can't become believers. They can't come directly become followers of Jesus. But instead, they need to get circumcised and follow the law. Basically, there are those who are saying they need to become Jews or proselytized to the Jewish beliefs, faith, and then they can follow Jesus. Well, that caused no small stir. There was a big discussion. A big council got together. And the conclusion was a resounding no. And we looked at this last time. It's the cross plus nothing. It's not the cross plus following the law, getting circumcised, anything else like that. It's just the cross, period, is how all will be saved. And we saw the reaction of the Gentiles back in chapter 15, verse 31. It says, when they read it, because a letter was sent out declaring that truth, that it's the cross, period. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. And we rejoiced with them last week. We studied that passage, how it's a cross, period. And what Jesus did on the cross is enough. Jesus is enough. If you come to the cross, you come to Jesus, you're saved, and you're as saved as you'll ever be and ever going to need to be. And so we rejoiced with them over that. We rejoiced that, yes, liberty, not bondage. Freedom, not legalism. That is all by grace. You don't work your way to heaven. But now we read in verse 3 of chapter 16, we read this. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. This is about Timothy. Timothy has a Jewish mother, but a Greek father, an unbelieving Greek father. Paul wants to have Timothy go on with him. And he took him, meaning Paul took Timothy, and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. For they all knew that his father was Greek. Wait a minute. Paul, what are you doing? You just settled this issue. I thought you said you'd have to get circumcised. You'd have to go through the law. You just settled this whole thing. Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised when the very message that they will be taking to the people is you don't have to do all of that? You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to follow the law to be saved. Why would he turn right around and have Timothy go through that ritual? It tells us in the text that Paul and Timothy do this because of the Jews in the region. In short, because Timothy has a Jewish mother, the Jews would have expected for Timothy to have gone through that procedure. And if he hadn't, it would get in the way of them hearing the gospel. They would get thrown by, distracted by. Well, wait a minute. He totally like this pagan. How come he wasn't following what we were supposed to be following at all? You see, they did it not because they had to. That was settled last chapter. But because they didn't want the fact that Timothy hadn't to get in the way of others hearing what they had to say. Paul will later go on to write at one point that he became all things to people that he might win them. So here's an awesome point. He didn't have to do this, but he chose to do it. He didn't do it out of legalism. He did it out of love. He did it so that nothing would hinder the going forward of the gospel. There are things that we do or don't do not to earn God's love or something like that, but because we do it simply for others. And so the gospel won't be hindered. There's times we're going to be called to say, yeah, you could do that, but you're going to get in the way of the bigger work that God wants to do. Too often there are those who are so busy claiming their rights in Jesus, claiming their freedoms. Hey, man, I'm not under the law. Don't put me under bondage. I can do that. Well, yeah, you can go do that, but it's going to get in the way of others. They're going to be distracted by what you're doing, how you're acting, what you're participating in. See, you're trying to put me under the law. No, no, you can do it. But it's not going to be profitable for you or for the bigger picture. I can do this. God says I'm free. That becomes the mantra, the saying for too many people. And again, yeah, you can do that thing, but is it stumbling others? I can dress like I want, talk like I want. Well, what about others? What about the people that is just totally tripping there? They're tripping them up. It's distracting them. Is what you're doing helpful to your own growth? Is it helpful to your witness to others? Yes, always stand your ground on issues of faith and conscience. But don't use our liberties or freedoms to stumble others. Paul could have said, I'm not doing that. But he recognizes everywhere they go, they're going to get in and want to get into the side debate. So he says, you know what, let's just settle the issue right now. So when we get there, we can go right to the most important thing. Let's not allow something into our lives. Let's not have something going on here that's going to keep people from the main point. And what's the result? Verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. That verse isn't there just casually. It's the main point of why they're going out. And so they say they go through all this procedure to not get in the way so the Jews wouldn't be stumbled by, oh, what's going on with Timothy here? But instead they just, let's get that settled. But out of love. You're going to be called sometimes to do something out of love. And it doesn't matter what others are going to be doing. Well, how come they get to and voila? And I, yeah. And if you want to, you go ahead. But if you want to be used by God in the situation, then I'm going to ask you, the Lord would say, in love, to do this. To let this thing go. To choose to do the other. To not go with that, but go with this. Whatever it might be for you specifically. Have you ever done something just out of love for the Lord? It is such an awesome thing. You say, Lord, I'm not doing this to earn anything. I know I can't earn anything. But Lord, I just got to do this. And you know what? To give you a real small, the things we're called to do, our callings and all, that's our service. But when you go the extra mile, When you do something out of love that you didn't have to do, when you help, when you stay to clean up, whatever it might be, a million things that the Lord says, yeah, I know you don't have to do that, but I'm going to ask you to do it. Would you do it for me out of love? Or vice versa, I know you could do that, but I'm going to ask you to skip that. I'm going to ask you not to hang out there or go do that or watch that. Would you do that for me? Because you're stumbling. So, okay, I can let go of that one, Lord. It's so awesome sometimes, and you'll be called to. Love, I'm saying, will set aside its rights for another person. Be open to God asking you to do that. And it can be such a blessing sometimes just to say, Lord, not out of law, but out of love, I choose to let that go. I choose to do that thing for you. Well, time being what it is, I must press on now to the second point on my heart. And to do that, let me just summarize a couple of things that happened here. After this, Paul and his company, they head off now. And they're heading off, kind of heading north from the region of Antioch and all, heading up into that area. In verses 6 through 10, that's basically what they're saying. They go through that region and they're making their way through the cities. There's an interesting thing here. In verse 9, it talks about a vision appears to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleads with them, come over to help us. And it's called the Macedonian Call. And Paul, from this, gets direction from God to head a certain way. I just want to point out this real quick. It's a sidelight. Hopefully it won't distract too much. But look at verse 10. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. I read that verse because something very interesting just occurred there. But if you haven't studied it, you would notice this. But there's a change here. Remember, God is using the physician Luke to record the book of Acts. And up till now, he was talking about, he'd talked to all these apostles and gotten all this together and been recording all this. But now in verse 10, there's a change. For we hear for the first time the word we. After he had seen the vision, meaning Paul, immediately we sought. Apparently somewhere in here, Luke joins the company. Just interesting to note. Now it becomes a direct eyewitness account. But now we see Luke as part of it. Well, they head off. Verses 11 through 15 tell us they head off now, and they actually cross over to Troas and go up to that way. They get to Troas and head off into the area of really what's modern-day Europe. This is the first entrance into Europe of the gospel. So Paul and the company now enter a whole new environment, if you will, much more stronger influence from Rome and all going on in there. And they arrive at a city called Philippi. That brings us to verses 16 and following. Again, let me just summarize a few things here. Because these verses are going to set up the stage for why they wind up in jail. Starting in these verses, it tells us at this point that there's a slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. The enemy is possessing her and using her. She has masters. She's a slave girl. And she has masters who use her for their profit. Well, the short version is this. Paul gets really frustrated with her. He turns around. He casts the spirit out of her. He casts this demonic spirit out of her. Well, that leads to verse 19, if you would. Turn there. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So her master now are frustrated. They've lost their chance to make money off of her because the Lord has set her free from all that. That leads us to this point we began with, where the people now beat up Paul and Silas and put them in jail. But that also places them and us with them on the verge of an awesome work of God. Here they sit. They sit in stocks. Now, we've seen stocks, the idea of stocks from the pilgrim days and all, where you've seen where they have these wooden things, they put your feet in them and clamp you down. Very uncomfortable position. And this is after they've been beaten and you know, totally worked over, beat up, drug in there, thrown in a filthy prison, thrown in stocks, very uncomfortable. So here they sit, their backs are aching from being beaten and all. So here they sit, and it might seem to others like, wow, God, where's God in this? And we can find ourselves sometimes, we're not careful, asking, well, God, I don't get it. Why this? I thought you said you'd take care of me, and we come up with all these struggles and doubts. But God is doing something here. It's so great how God uses our circumstances. And that brings us back to verse 25. They're beaten. They're bloodied. They're in stocks. They're in the prison. But verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That brings us to my second point for this morning, just simply to consider songs from a cell. I wonder what they were singing. I wonder what they sounded like. It says the other prisoners are listening. They're listening intently. I wonder what they're singing. I'm pretty sure they're not singing the latest top 40 hit. But I don't know what kind of praise songs had developed by this point in the new birth church. I don't know what hymns these would have been, what praise songs they would have been. Suspecting what we know about Paul, they probably were songs that were just soaked in the gospel, soaked in God's greatness and all, and just singing away. They're singing away. And I know it might seem kind of obvious, but we need to really make sure we don't miss it. Think of their circumstances. Think of the condition they're in. And again, they don't know what's going to happen. They're beaten and thrashed and they're in stocks. And they might be dragged out here the next day and killed, stoned. They don't know what's going to happen. So think about it. But what do? They're sitting there at midnight praising and worshiping the Lord. How do people do that? How do people live out verse 25? Meaning, how do they live out in the midst of what they're going through, praising God right there? On what basis can we praise God in the midst of our circumstances? I mean, if we look around, things sometimes don't look good at all. We have that bad doctor's report. We have the termination notice from work. We have the past due bills. We have relationship issues going on. We have all kinds of things going on. The principal just called from school and you got to go down to the school for the kids. And it's the third time this week. And you're going, you know, this is not fun. How am I supposed to praise you in this, Lord? And yet people do. You do. Many of you do this. And so I'm going to ask you something. How do you do it? How do you, or maybe just something you've noticed or learned, how do people do that? How are we going to praise God in the midst of prison cells, meaning in the midst of our circumstances? Who'd be so bold to share with me? Uh-oh, pastor's getting weird again. He was comfortable. He was comfortable till now. He was kind of speaking to me. It's okay, but now he's asking us to cooperate and say something. And, oh, it's going to get weird. Well, actually, it's going to be worse. I'm going to call on you. No. And I went to him, how do you do it? I just saw a hand go up. Go for it. How do we do this? How are we supposed to do this? We're going to what? Peace from Him. So, I'm in a little bit of trouble, a little bit louder. Yeah. By praising, it helps us look up instead of around. I can't look to my circumstances for help. They're the problems. But in praise, it directs my attention upward to the one who gives peace. It reminds me of some things about God. See, praise, and that's important to remember. Praise helps us focus on God's character. And that's exactly what we need in our circumstances. Worship helps me remember. And so I don't pray because I'm feeling all warm and fuzzy. I mean praise. I don't praise and worship just because, well, okay, today, God, I think you're worth it today. No, I need this. I know in doing this, it's going to remind me of you. It focuses me on you. And so I see you, because I know some of you are going through rough things. But I see you praising and worshiping and maybe lifting your hands or something. I know, wow, you're doing it in spite of your circumstances. But I also know it has that. And see, when you don't understand what is happening, it's always good to fall back on what you know. When you come up against something you don't know, don't understand what's going on, go back to what you do know. That I know this about God. And praise and worship helps me do that. They help me go back to, yeah, but I know this. And so we begin to sing of his faithfulness and all that we find in him, be at peace or whatever it might be. So one thing that we do, one way we can do this, the way some of you are doing this, is because of that. You're using worship because he's worthy of it. And because in doing that and reminding yourself of him, it will help you in that circumstance. Not because you feel like it, because you know you need it. He's worthy of it and we need it. What other basis can we worship God in the midst of our circumstances? Any other thoughts? And I know I have to ask you to speak kind of loud because I'm kind of... Jerry, are you speaking up over there? Great.
Huh?
Not here to glorify Jerry. We glorify God, but I know that what Jerry's testifying to, he knows right well. He's not speaking out of theory. And you spoke at least two things there. First of all, you recognize the fact that on one basis we do this is because we recognize the Lord suffered far beyond us. He went through so much for us. There's nothing I go through that he hasn't been through and so much more. That becomes an important basis of it. And another thing you said there was his word. How are we able to worship in these situations we go through? By soaking in the Word. And what I'm going to say about that is this. It's through the Word that I lay hold of His promises. Again, we know His nature, His character, His Word. But I lay hold of His sure and certain promises through His Word. And so worship, we worship on those bases also. Anybody else want to cut anybody out here if it's really just burning your heart? Dennis. They're all shaking their head. They can't hear a thing. So in a sense, praise and worship helps remind us of or helps bring into or helps us avail ourselves of the resources that God's offering, remind us of those. So much important to remember, because some of you are saying, well, how am I supposed to do this? First of all, we're saying it's not rooted in emotions and feelings. It's rooted in God. It's rooted in Him and not our circumstances. It's in looking up, not around. But in doing this, reminds us of His character, His provision, His Word. He's gone before us. All that's good that he is working. You see, we do this on the basis of the fact that eternity is settled. That what we're going through is just that. We are pilgrims passing through. And that He works all things for good. I didn't say it's all good, but He's going to work in this. He's going to redeem it. He's going to work in or through this whole thing. So we need to remind ourselves that, yes, Lord, you are at work in our circumstances. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. I chose not to put this on the overhead because I want us to go actually look at it and familiarize yourself with it if for any reason you're not. So turn to the right. Turn to the letter to the Philippians. Chapter 4. Now, as you're doing that, what letter did I just say to turn to? I'm sorry, what? Philippians. Where's he in jail at in Acts 16? In Philippi. In the letter to the Philippians, you have him writing back to the very people who saw him go through Acts 16. There'll be a church established there through what's going on in this chapter and all. And later he's going to write a letter back to them. They saw him. They know him. They know what he went through. See, love prefers others and keeps the big picture. I wish I could read everything here, but let's jump into verse 4, just reading through it, remembering the context. He writes back to them now. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Is he writing that in theory or reality? They could say, oh, Paul, he rejoiced. in the Lord. He didn't say in the situation because it's so great and wonderful. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Remember, they were praying and praising that night. And the peace of God, that was the first point that was brought up, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's bad, whatever's yucky, make sure you think about those. No. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. This is how you sing from a jail. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. When? When he was with them. These do. And what will be the result? And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. They apparently had sent a provision for him. Not that I speak in regard, now here we go, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What's he saying? I've learned whether I'm in the palace or the prison, whether my pockets are full or empty, whether my tummy's full or empty, whatever's going on, I've learned to have this state of contentment. Paul, how did you learn it? You know where he's going. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therein lies the key to verse 11, where he says, I've learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I have learned. He had to learn it. Didn't come naturally. I've learned this. Learned what? The truth of verse 13. That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As Paul sat in the prison, Jesus was strengthening him. And so Paul came to learn that very truth. As we go through all we do, it's no less true for us that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Not making light of the trial, that issue, that relationship issue, that health issue, whatever it may be. Not making light at all. He knows what it's like to go through rough things. He says, but I've learned this. There's a place of refuge. There is that place of peace. There's a place of contentment. And as he prays and worships, it helps remind him and it focuses him on that solid, awesome truth that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, teach me to praise instead of complain. Lord, teach me to praise instead of grumble. Teach me to look up instead of around. Help me worship and praise you because you're worthy. I guess I'm saying, Lord, help us. May we learn to be content. And then help us, Lord, to sing in ourselves in our circumstances. Go back to Acts 16. I should have told you to leave your Bible ribbon there, but you can find your way back. Go back to Acts 16. We're about to wrap up our time, but I want to bring up one more point. In Acts 16, they're singing away, praying, singing. Verse 26 tells us all of a sudden an earthquake hits, foundation shaken, all the doors are open, and everyone's chains were loosed. Yes! Thank you, Lord. I'm out of here. Phew. Is that what they do? Is that what they do? What would you and I do? Adios! I'm out of here. And we bolt. Why didn't they run? Wait a minute. Oh, this wasn't about setting them free, but about the fact that another one is about to be set free. And let's read it. For now we read what God was up to the whole time. Verse 26. After the earthquake and all the chains fall off. Verse 27. and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword, was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." They didn't run because somebody else needed to be set free. You're going to be asked sometimes to do something that's going to mean the giving up of a right or freedom. Having your, "Oh boy, I get out of it. It's not about us." So now we see what God was up to the whole time. And in verse 30, we have the greatest question for all mankind. The question that everybody needs to be brought to. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, that everyone would be brought to that point. But it takes circumstances so often to get someone to that point. And we might be part of their circumstances if we're paying attention to them and the Lord instead of me and my rights and my needs and what I should have. God's saying, "Would you just step out aside? There's something I want to do. And I want to use you in it. Pay attention, that guy, that girl, that situation. God wants to use you right there." Careful, the pastor's getting worked up here. "What must I do to be saved?" See, that's what God was up to in all of this. They'll get out of jail. They're going to be on their road. They'll be on the road here again pretty soon. But God wants to do a work here, and this is how He worked it out. Remember, God is always at work and wants to use us and our circumstances towards it. So for this morning, 2 points that were on my heart. First of all, seek to let love guide our actions. Not just because I have the rights and I have the freedoms and all that. Nah, don't put me under that. Don't do that. Seek to be vessels. Do things out of love. That law, not lost love. Prefer others. And secondly, let's all continue to, and if need be, learn to worship God in our circumstances. How? Well, boil it all down. Let's all remember Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up, and they're going to come help us spend some time responding to what we just heard. This is our time now to do what we just looked at. To worship in the midst of our circumstances. On the basis of all those things we looked at and so much more. I invite you to do just that. Let's all spend some time just worshiping and praising Him. Reminding ourselves of all we have in Him. If you'd like some altar time, no one's going to bug you. Feel free to come down front. But for all of us, let's respond in prayer, and praise, and worship. Lord, we bow our hearts, we bow our lives, how we thank You. Because You do know us. And You do know all we go through. And Lord, You hold us and You strengthen us. And You're so very faithful to us. And so, Lord, we want to thank You for that. And we choose now, in the midst of all things going on, to worship You. Receive our praises, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, thank you to those who chose to volunteer and make a statement during the service in response to my question of asking you those questions. And I know it's not easy sometimes to speak up, so thank you to each one who braved that. You've done good. "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And the jailer and his household went on to do just that. And they were saved and baptized, and there was a whole change that night. That's the most important question. And the question is put to you if you haven't made that decision yet. And Paul doesn't beat around the bush. He just comes back and says, "Believe on, receive, believe what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you haven't done that, make sure you do it. There'll be prayer partners in the corner. They'd count it a privilege to talk to you about that and pray with you if that's on your heart this morning. Heavenly Father, for this work that You're doing in all our lives, for Your continued faithfulness, for the fact that You do indeed teach us and lead us through and help us to discover deeper and deeper that truth that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Lord, you give us reasons to praise, a basis to worship in all that we go through, in all our circumstances. Lord, thank you for that. We give all praise and honor to you. We had out here looking forward, see what you're going to do in and through us. But may it all be to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And may our Lord bless and keep you in all your circumstances. Amen. Let's close in song together.